The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would turn to Proverbs 4:20, what I'm going to share tonight is exposing the root spirits that keep you sick. I want to say, first of all, start this teaching out with the caveat that by no means do I believe that every time you're sick it's because of a demon. I do not believe that. Let's get that clear. In fact, you see that in the life of Christ. When Christ ministered healing in the Gospels, sometimes he would cast out a demon in the context of healing, and sometimes he wouldn't. But I would submit this, that a lot of sicknesses and diseases are rooted in sin, in attitudes, and bondages, and curses, and all this stuff. So the wise thing to do is do some research in the Word to find out how to get free. I've done two teachings. In fact, I think I got them back in that series. There's a healing series back there, tape series, and they're in there, and it's called the Secrets and Hints of Divine Help. But I think it goes in, what I go into is some really fascinating teaching about specific ailments and specific root diseases, specific root spirits and sins. There's even a fascinating verse in Job that implies that a flattering tongue can bring failing eyesight. There's just a lot of examples. In fact, I just finished rereading a book called Henry Wright, entitled, what is the name of that book? A More Excellent Way. I read, the other day I sat down and read almost the whole thing again. He's a pastor out of Georgia, and he's written a book. And his ministry's gained fame in that he has a real gift in determining and ascertaining root causes behind a lot of diseases. And he is a physician. He's aware of a lot of the terms, medical terms. And I agree with a lot of it. There's some of the things I'm not so... don't agree with everything, but by and large, I think it's really a powerful book, really good revelation in this stuff, and I recommend it. But having read that, I looked at it here, and he goes down and lists all these different diseases, okay? And he says he believes this disease is this cause. And frankly, you know, you got to kind of take another grain of salt, because that's his experience in certain instances, and it may be true in certain instances, may not. You know, you can't lock anything in. But what I did begin to see in his book was a theme. As I looked at the many, many causes of all these different diseases and problems with different, you know, organs of the body or joints and all kinds of maladies and infirmities, and just, you know, there's no way I could list them all. I began to see a common theme. Many, many times, many, many of them seem to be rooted in unforgiveness and bitterness and rejection and abandonment. I mean, almost, it seemed to always go back to the fundamentals. And what blessed me about that is I thought, you know, in a lot of ways, I minister similar to this guy. And I don't have anywhere the expertise he has in the medical field. I mean, I can't name all these 15-syllable words that represent the seventh level of the X chromosome and on the 11th side of the brain node, you know, and it's caused, I don't understand. But I do understand if he's discovering that the roots are abandonment, rejection. I recognize, I understand that stuff. And I realize as we minister deliverance to people, we're dealing with the same roots of people. And we're seeing the fruits. And the fruit of dealing with the root is you walk in health. Can you hear that? And one of the theses of his book that's good is basically he believes in preventive health. Is that right? Right, preventive. Where you basically don't get sick because you're dealing with these issues. And I really believe that's true. I see as people really deal with these deep issues of their life. They go to deliverance. They get their life in God's order. Then frankly, they don't get sick as much. It's that simple. And a lot of the latent generational curses that come down the family line, they do not tend to manifest. And I've talked about that before. But I believe there are generational curses. You know, grandma, grandpa, mom, they may all have a certain type of malady, heart disease, diabetes, this and that. It doesn't mean it needs to manifest in you. Just because it's in your family line, it doesn't mean it needs to manifest in you. It doesn't. But what it means is it might manifest in you if you don't walk in righteousness. Okay. But when you walk in righteousness, there's a hedge about you and a manifest. So it behooves you to walk in righteousness, amen? And work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, but the will to do of his good pleasure. To press in, to forget, to press to the mark of the prize, to press in, to not slack off, to not open any doors. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you in any heart of unbelief, lest you harden your heart. So, but when someone has hidden sin or areas of, you know, denial or blame, do you know they wake up latent curses and generational curses that really would have laid dormant and never have woken up in their body will wake up, and people will die sooner than they ought to because there are areas that are still unsurrendered. But so the good news is, I don't care how much generational curse you've inherited. I don't care if your grandma and your great-grandmother had cancer and heart problems and heart disease and all this stuff. I believe if you walk in righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have significantly eliminated the possibilities of that manifesting in your life. And when it does manifest, then the grace will be there to break it up to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. People say, well, I'm seeking the kingdom. They forget about the B part, his righteousness. What does that mean? You know what it means to seek his righteousness? It just means to do what's right. To do what he says. To quit bucking him and fighting him and digging in your heels, retaining your rights. And let go your rights so you walk in his rights. The righteousness of the Lord. And then the grace flows. And frankly, a lot of the healing is there. Hallelujah. So I did want to hit on some specific other areas along that line. So I hope open up in the Word. We'll see how the Spirit will move afterwards. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear and your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart. For my words are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now, I've talked before about that word health. I've done a lot of teaching on this. That word really means medicine. The Hebrew word there is marte, the transliteration, M-A-R-T-E, that's a transliteration. It literally means curative medicine, okay? Health and medicine. And this is a promise with a condition. And I want you to see something you've probably never seen in the Scripture. There's a promise and condition. The promise is verse 22. Their life and health, medicine to all your flesh. Now, that's what we want. We want to experience health and healing in our bodies. But there's a condition. And the condition is found in verse 20 and 21. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them at your heart. Now, a lot of people are just kind of superficial. Looking at that, well, it just means to, you know, just know the word and love the word. No, I don't believe that's it. I believe there's something very deep here. Very deep. You've probably never seen before. And it's the key to your healing. And it's going to cut right to where you really live. You ready? It's going to cut like a knife in your spirit because it cuts right into rebellion. I submit the key to healing is to deal with rebellion. Because Psalm 58 says, rebellious dwell in a dry land. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And most people are sick because they're rebellious. I'm going to say it again. Most people are sick because they're rebellious. They're full of rebellion. And they're rebellious against God and rebellious against their authorities. Children rebellious against their parents. Wives rebellious against their husbands. Husbands rebellious against their authorities, their pastors. Parishioners are rebellious against them. Particularly this church, this city is full of rebellious Christians. They don't want to submit to their pastors. And when they don't like what the pastor says, they just bunny hop to another church. Call them the bunny, you know, bunny, the bunny hoppers. Sometimes they hop on this, you know, in our lagoon. Sometimes they hop over on our lily pad. And I tell them, you keep on hopping. Amen? Because things get hot, they hop. Get hot, they hop. One thing Norman Parrish told me down in Guatemala, I used to go to these Indian churches. At one time we got out of a Jeep and we walked about half a mile. We got to this little building on top of a hill and he had this meeting and there were like 40 pastors and some of these pastors had been walking since 6 that morning to be at that meeting. The pastors had been walking for 4 hours to get to that meeting. Walking. And they were pastoring little churches way in the middle of nowhere. And Norman said, you know, people in those churches don't hop. And they don't have TBN to confuse them, you know. The buffet of all these weird and all kind of teachings and just they can pick whatever against your pastor. They submitted to the pastor. They as unto the Lord, and he said God works in the little Indian village churches. I'll never forget that. And then they served us lunch, and they put something before me to eat. I didn't know what it was, and I remember that verse, and I said, my God, I'm experiencing that verse. You know, whatever's set before you eat. And I looked at it, and Norman started eating. I said, well, he's eating it, so I ate it. And then I asked for a Coke. They found Coke with it, and I drowned it with a Coke, and I figured, yeah. They had a Coke out there, somehow. Well, it was hot, but it was a Coke. I don't know. To this day, I don't know what it was, but I killed it with the Coke, man. You know what the secret of this verse is? Look at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I want to show you. Hear, children, the instruction of a father. Tend to know understanding. I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said to me, let your heart retain my words and keep my commandments. Now look at verse 10. Hear, O my son, receive my faith. See, Solomon is saying, I submitted to the words of my father. Who is Solomon's father? David. And now having said that, in verse 3 and 4, then he says in verse 10, hear, O my son. Solomon is speaking to his son now. He said, I submitted, listen, to the words of my father. Now you submit to my words, son. Now go back to verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them into your heart. They're light and health. You know what the issue here is? The issue is submission. Am I right? You submit to my words, and you will receive healing. A lot of the reason people are sick is they're rebellious. They don't want to submit. Kids don't want to submit to their parents. People in churches don't want to submit to their pastors. It is rebellion, and rebellion is what opens people to disease. It opens people to the devil. We saw that verse earlier in Proverbs, that rebellion literally calls a demon alongside of you. Proverbs 17, verse 11. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Now, that's a scary verse. Psalm 68 says, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now, where do the demons go when you cast them out? Psalm 68 says, the rebellious dwell in a... So, in other words, you go where the demons are. You know, that psalm says, oh, Lord, I've cried unto you in a dry and thirsty land. In other words, I'm demonized. You know, as a deer longs for the running water, so my longs. In other words, I'm out here rebellious. How many, you ever hear somebody say, I'm in a dry place in my walk? This is a dry season. You ever hear that? I really believe that there is no place for a dry season in a Christian's walk. That just simply means you're hanging out where the demons are. You're in sin. Jesus said, I will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, out of your bellies will flow rivers of water. I don't see any dryness in that, do you? And I grew up in the early days of my walk. I hear people say, well, I'm in my dry season. You know, and, you know, relegate, and they go through this long time they couldn't hear God. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe Christ came to give us life and life much more abundant. And we're called to be ever increasing in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't like this. And the reason people get dry is because they're rebellious. Hello? Submit to the authorities in your life. I mean, Christ turned to this centurion in Matthew 8 and said, whoa, you have, in the Greek, is mega faith. He only said that twice. And to neither one of them were Jews. The Phoenician woman in Matthew 15 and the centurion in Matthew 8. You have mega faith. Why? Because he said, well, I understand you don't need to come and heal my servant. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Because I'm a man under authority and I know how this authority submission thing works. Jesus went, wow! And he said, Amy, you are healed. The guy understood the principle of authority submission. It is an anointing of healing and submission. Can you imagine? One thing Norman Parris has said a lot of times to us, I believe it's true, we're in a country that was founded in rebellion. We have the declaration of what? That's just a fancy word for rebellion. Hello? Now, I'm not saying we didn't need to break from Mother England. I'm not saying we did. I don't know. I just know rebellion is the hallmark of the United States of America. Can you imagine? And there's a curse on our land because of rebellion. And there's witchcraft. It took many generations to manifest. Chapter 3, verse 1. These are roots. We're talking about the root spirits. One of the major root spirits is rebellion. Now, let's talk about something about rebellion. What was the first sin of the universe? The first sin that entered the universe, not rebellion, I believe it was pride. Ezekiel 28 talks about Lucifer. Remember? You ever know that passage? And he was walking along, so he said, he had worked with the tabernacle. He's like a walking pipe organ. And one day he caught himself in the mirror and said, "Whoa, dude. Look at those pipes." I'm kind of saying Ezekiel 28 in my own words. It says, "Till iniquity was found in me." And really, I think the beginning was pride. But pride began as it worked in his heart, began to manifest things. So you know what first manifested? Was he thought of that and began to manifest a rebellion. But what followed rebellion? Rejection. Because he rejected God, and then he was rejected. But really, the root of rebellion was pride. And there's a lot in the New Testament about pride and not about rebellion, because in a lot of ways, pride is the root. Pride is the personality of the devil. You want to know what the devil is like? I'll give you the best picture in the Bible. Haman in the book of Esther. Look at Haman in the book of Esther. The classic personification of the devil. Absolutely eaten up with pride. One guy wouldn't bow to him. Mordecai definitely wanted to kill all the Jews because one guy wouldn't matter. He's full of himself. Now, chapter 3 in the Proverbs, "My son, forget not my law, let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace will add to you." I want you to see this. Again, this is chapter 3, verse 1. Here again, like the promise we saw in Exodus, that honoring your father and mother will, remember, lengthen your days, give you a long life. Submitting to authority, submitting to your parents. Some of y'all say, "You're right. When my kid obeys me, he'll live a long time." I won't cut his life short. Verse 7. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones." Here again, that word is marthe, healing, and marrow of the life and vitality of bones. In other words, not only healing, but God wants to keep you from getting all stiff. You understand? You ever see people that are stiff? You know, some of the stiffest people in the world are people with religious spirits, or bitter people. There's a stiffness. They can have a rod up their spine. They just can't loosen up. Let's dance. You know? And he wants to loosen you up, man. Like David, who danced before the Lord, didn't care. But the revelation here, look, for healing, look at their condition. "Be not wise in your own eyes." You know, self-sufficiency. This is fascinating. Listen to this. Leonard Ravenhill, one of my favorite preachers. I've been listening to his tapes on the web for quite some time. Leonard Ravenhill, in some ways, was Steve Hill's favorite model. Steve Hill was the evangelist in Pentecostal Pensacola Revival. Low down, Chris. And the other day I found out, I read through an old book of notes, come to find out I was in a teaching and where Leonard Ravenhill was. It's late, man. It's the third sermon I've done in 2 days. Stephen Hill, Leonard Ravenhill. But I found out I was there, and I listened to this guy, and I found out, and I said, "Oh, this is the man." And you know what, Leonard Ravenhill, if you ever get a chance to listen to him, there's a website called, what is that, Clint Revival Now? What's Clint? SendRevival.com. Oh, it's a fun website. They have all kind of wild teachers. Guy says, "Listen to this website, and you'll get wasted for Jesus." And he has all kind of Stephen Hill sermons and Leonard Ravenhill. It's good. But one thing Leonard Ravenhill said was that most people praying is hard. Now, this girl really convicts you, and let it convict you. She says the self-satisfied don't like to pray. The self-sufficient don't want to pray. The self-righteous don't need to pray. The self-satisfied don't like to pray. The self-sufficient don't want to pray. And so the self-righteous don't need to pray. And he says, his whole thing is devotion, consecration, and prayer to the Lord. I'm telling you, if you ever get a chance to listen to some Leonard Ravenhill, the guy, there is, anybody heard him? Awesome anointing. You listen to some of those old tapes of his, heaven will come in the room. In fact, what this guy does on this website, he puts music behind it. It's really powerful. And you hear Leonard Ravenhill, he gets excerpts, like his thing was stamping eternity in your eyeballs. Leonard Ravenhill's with Jesus right now. And he really, I like his preaching, because he cuts deep at the American hypocrisy religion. In fact, he was preaching at the religion hypocrisy of the charismatic movement. Just cutting it. And he was disgusted with what he was seeing. And I heard him in 1989. Already had he grown to that degree. First, now look at chapter 29. I want to show you something fascinating. Proverbs 29:1. Look at this. I've never seen this before. He that being often reproved hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, King James says remedy. You know what that word remedy is? Is that what your versions say? You know what that word is in the Hebrew? Marpe. It's the same word for healing. It is. It's the same word. So let's read it as if earlier we saw there's be healing to your life, healing to your bone, healing to your flesh. He that often being reproved hardens his heart and neck and can be destroyed. By the way, that's the word destroyed. The Hebrew word means broken, and there'll be no healing. So here we're seeing Solomon saying, in one place, listen, when you submit to authority and deal with your rebellion, there'll be healing and vitality in your bones. But when you harden your heart and won't listen to correction, you'll be broken, and then they don't hear. They go together. He's describing the stiff-necked, rebellious self-will of people who won't listen, won't submit, and won't humble themselves. One thing about a spirit of pride, it's really hard to cast out. The reason is, when someone has pride, they rarely ever ask for prayer. So how can you cast it out when you can't even lay hands on them? And then, somebody full of pride is not going to say, I need prayer for demons, I've got some problems. No, they're full of themselves. So that's something I'm rather inexperienced in, dealing in deliverance. Now, I'm not saying I don't have pride. I did have pride once. I remember years ago I had a piece of pride. And it was pointed out, and I quickly repented. And now I'm, in fact, it's hard to be humble when you're as delivered from pride as I am. Notice my wife left the room so I can lie like this. You know, as soon as you think you ain't got it, guess what? It is ruling you. Ruler pride. You know what? I want to show you something now. Listen carefully. Those verses I've just shown you, without a doubt, will show you the powerful tie between a haughty, prideful self-will and spirits of infirmity. Are you hearing me? We're talking about the root spirit's sickness. I'm showing you in the Word. The biggest, most powerful root spirit of sickness is prideful, hard-headed, stubborn, willful. Am I right? We were just talking at dinner tonight how guys are often too prideful to go to the doctor. And I think some of y'all have heard the story. We had a lady here at the church. This is why I have a big problem with Word Faith teaching. If some of y'all hadn't discovered that, go out there and see some of the teaching in booklets we have on our website. I have a lot of problem with the Word of Faith teaching. I think it's really erroneous and almost a cult. It is a cult. There's a woman here in the church, classic example. She was involved and she came up with breast cancer. Okay. And it was diagnosed and it was not in a severe stage. It was at the stage that could have been dealt with. And so we came in, and I believe the first thing you do is you come with anointing of oil and pray with faith to save the sick. So we prayed with her, anointed with oil, and prayed for her. And nothing happened. So we prayed for some more. I forget there was a couple. You were involved in that, Lindy? forget who it was. But we prayed a few times. I mean, we had another session, and I think we fasted once. We could pray for this lady. Had a couple of sessions to deliver and soon after, and nothing was happening with the lady. And I'm frustrated because there's a lady in the church. She has breast cancer. And before she went to the, she did go to the doctor to have it diagnosed. But before she went to do the medicine, she wanted to do the faithful rite, so she came to prayer. So we prayed and on it. And finally, one night, I remember I was just crying out to the Lord. I said, Lord, what's the deal? Because I believe when you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And if they don't recover, you need to ask God why. I'm not into claiming and naming. I'm into just lay hands on the sick, they should recover. If they don't, okay, why, Lord? What's going on? What's the root? What's the stronghold? What's the bondage? Amen? So I said, Lord, why? And do you know the Holy Spirit spoke to me? You know what he told me? He said, her problem is her pride. Her cancer is her pride. That the cancer in her breast is a manifestation of a stronghold of pride in her. And that she needs to go to the doctor. Because I then told her, I had told her, I said, look, you ain't getting healed. You need to go to the doctor. And she said, no, she did not want to go to the doctor. She was strong word faith. She believed that it would be sin to go to the doctor. It would be a lack of faith in every sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. I said, well, I'll grant you that, but I'm not a legalist. And the Bible says, whatever, all things are lawful. But not all things expedient. All things are lawful won't be brought in the power of any. All things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. I believe that there's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get bound under some Bible verse. I said, no. I'm not living under formulas. I'm living under grace. All I know is we followed the Lord's order. Nothing's happening, lady. I don't want you to die. At least, crying out loud, go to the doctor. Do you know she was so insulted that I would encourage her to go to the doctor? Because that violated her word for standing on the word, standing on the Logos. I said, well, the Holy Ghost, I believe I'm standing on the word if the Lord spoke in the word, if it's a rhema. Yeah, if it's a rhema. You ain't got no rhema. You're standing on Logos. You stand on the Logos. You stand on the Bible verse by his stripes on the hill. You may die early. And it's presumption to stand on a Bible verse. Are you hearing me? But I believe it's true. You can stand on the word if you heard the Holy Ghost speak it. Because it's the same comes by hearing by the word of God. That word is rhema. It's not Logos. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Rhema. Now, if you get a quickened word and you know between you and Jesus' will, then stand on it till the cows come home. But if you ain't got a rhema, then you better really listen to the Holy Ghost and seek him with fast and prayer and then use common sense. I know somebody that refused to go to the doctor, but this woman, but she broke her arm. Guess where she went when she broke her arm? To the doctor. Well, that's different. I'm serious. What do you mean that's different? They had cancer, went to the doctor, broke her arm, went to the doctor. So what do you mean? Well, that was an accident. Where do you see that in the work? You understand? I mean, be consistent. Well, it was broken, it was hanging, and the bone was all, well, where's your pay? Hello? Let's be logical. Let's be consistent in this. You get legalistic, stay legalistic, right? So anyway, she was insulted. Did you know she left the church? She left. Went off to another church. 1 year later, dead. 32 years old. Dead. Why'd she die of? Advanced breast cancer. Why'd she die? Because she believed in word faith to her death. This is why I stand so hardly against that. 2 Chronicles 16. In the sixth and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. This is 2 Chronicles 16. King Asa, an enemy came and basically put a blockade where people couldn't come in and go out. Verse 2. So Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and fled to Damascus. In other words, he said, man, I need some help. There's a league between me and you, as it was between my father and your father. Behold, I've sent you silver and gold. Break your league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he would depart from me. In other words, would you break your tie with this guy and weaken him so he'll leave? So Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ejon, Dan, and this other city, and all the store cities of Naphtali. It came to pass when Baasha heard it, he left off building Ramah. He let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of the city, the timber of it, where he was building it, and they built Geba and Mizpah, built two other cities. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came on. This is the word of the Lord. Came to Asa, came to Judah. He said, now because you've relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the host of the king of Syria has come to your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? That was an earlier battle he was in. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart was perfect towards him. But you've done foolishly, therefore from henceforth you shall have wars. Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house. For he was enraged with him because of this thing. Asa oppressed some of his people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, Lord, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Now, earlier in the reign of Asa, listen, earlier in his reign, he walked with the Lord, he trusted in adversity, he had a passion for righteousness. He really is a godly king. Even that, it says they had a million-man army. I'm serious, it was a million. In chapter 14, it said 1,000,000. 14:9, an army of 1,000,000, so a million men came at him. He trusted in the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. Okay, this was before. But now, in chapter 16, by the way, which is many years later, about 15 years later, after God did all this great stuff, you know, he got into the job, kind of got lukewarm, lost his passion, quit having quiet times, quit being accountable to people, you know, quit going self-deliverance, quit fast, whatever, you know, just backslid. Kept self-sufficient, self-satisfied. Now he put his faith in others. So he got in trouble. The first thing, he ran to somebody. Didn't run to the Lord. His heart was no longer single. Remember, the Lord said, when your eyes are single, your body's full of light. But the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so he got angry and hardened when someone came to speak correction. Somebody came to try to correct him. It was the prophet said, look, you're out of, you blew it, man. You're leaning on the arm of the flesh, you know. So what did he do? He smacked down the messenger. You know, he got angry at him. He put him in prison. He was a president. So we're talking somebody that's basically backslid, hardened. So what's the result? Verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was very great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. Now, you know what's amazing about those two verses? He got this disease in the 39th year of his reign, but he died of it in the 41st year of his reign. God gave him space to repent. I submit to you, now, this disease in his feet, it may have been a family line curse. I don't know why it was there. But I submit the reason this disease manifested was because he ceased to walk in righteousness. Would you agree? I've seen this happen with so many people. They get to the point they've known the Lord a long time and they just kind of get balloons up for whatever reason. It's usually because they're bitter. It's usually because somebody hurt them. Somebody somewhere did something, made them mad, and they're mad, and by golly, they ain't gonna let nobody gonna do that to them, and they dig their heels in, and that's the turning point. And you watch down the years, and God's patient, because Ecclesiastes says, because the God does not execute his punishment right away, or execute consequence right away, because he's hoping a man will come to repent. Revelation talks about he gave them space to repent. God does not execute judgment right away. He's hoping that, you know, we think of that, you know, we think sin and God gets you. No, it isn't like that. It's the goodness of God that repents. He likes to give us space to repent. Unfortunately, some people take the space for license because they sin and they don't see immediate consequences. Oh, it's a pretty good deal. Let's sin the grace man down. They keep sinning. But Paul also says, you know, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Then the judgment on this man was a disease, and it was in his feet. Like I said, it may have been a genetic problem that his pride and rebellion woke up. I don't think God ever intended that disease to manifest. It may be that there's a cancer in your family line, maybe heart troubles. One thing we've learned, we like to pray for people. We ask them, what kind of diseases are in your family? Is it diabetes, you know? Is there heart troubles? Is there cancers? That is whatever. Well, let's anoint you with oil and break those curses in Jesus' name. Amen? But I believe, you know what? Whether we do that or not, if you walk in righteousness, it's likely they won't manifest. But if you walk from under the covering, you wander out from under the cloud, as it were. Okay? And you get out there where the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour, something inside you, wake up. And the disease will manifest. And if you don't, and I believe when it begins to manifest, if you run back, get right with God, usually there's a grace and anointing to heal. But if you harden, well, or you run to the doctor. Now, again, I'm not putting down the notion of running to a doctor. I'm not. I'm not anti-doctor. But I am, I would say, pride and rebellion. If you run to the doctor in pride and rebellion, doctor and rebellion will do you again. You understand? The body basically heals itself. All a doctor does is kind of help the process. But you know what the Bible way is? What? Go to the elders. If any man's sick, let him what? Go to the elders. Now again, there's some examples in the scripture where medicine is legitimate. Dr. Luke, calling the blood of Dr. Luke, Paul said to Timothy, you know, take a little wine for your sour stomach. You know, Asa didn't deal with the source or root. He dealt with the symptoms, so it got worse. The point here is not that doctors are bad, but if you don't deal with the root, things will get worse. So let me ask you a question tonight. What is the root behind your infirmity? If you immediately run to a doctor, okay, and you don't deal with the root, hey, it even might get healed, but you know something else will pop up. In fact, let's just real quick, this isn't in my notes, but I just want you to look at this verse. We've been talking about it all day. James 5, I want to point this out real quick so you can see it in the Word. James 5, 14. I don't have the Greek rendering text here. I wish I did. I ought to put it in the margin of my Bible. But James 5:14 says, if any sick among you, let him call to the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Now remember Jesus said one of the promises is, lay hands on the sick and they shall what? Does it say they shall sometime recover? What does it say? They shall recover. I looked at that one day. I said, no, wait a minute. It says, you lay hands, they shall recover. That doesn't happen all the time, does it? So what it says to me, if it says they shall recover and they don't, what ought we to do? Ask why. Why is this not working in this instance? Well, then you've got to flow in the gifts and hear from the Holy Spirit in this situation. Why is it? Well, maybe a multitude of reasons. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Let them pray over him, anointing with him with oil in the name of the Lord. Look at this. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And what's really interesting, it doesn't say heal the sick. It says save the sick. And the Greek word means to deliver or save. The Lord will raise him up. And you know what that word raise him up literally means? Put him back where he needs to be. And if he's committed sins, be forgiven him. What's interesting is verse 15 really doesn't have anything to do with healing the body. This is fascinating. You're sick. You go to the elders. They don't show you all you expect. Okay, I'm going to heal you. That isn't the first verse. The first verse says, he'll save you. He'll put you back where you need to be. He'll forgive you of your sins. In other words, the inference is, we got to deal with the root. Save, that word is the same word for deliverance. You got to get delivered. You got to get put in the way of righteousness. Get all that sin junk behind you. Can you understand? And the next verse, there's the healing. Confess your faults one another. In other words, it's not enough just to get healed and delivered. Now open your life to others. Humble yourself. That deals with the pride, right? And pray one for another. What? That means not only listen, humble yourself, but be willing to give yourself to others. And what? That you may be healed. There's the word for physical healing. And it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man prevails man. You know, that is, I don't know where that's at. But it's the truth. It's the word. It's simple. That's our doctrine of healing here. And how many preachers, when you go to the front of a church and they anoint you with oil, they just expect the physical healing. And they don't. And all they'll say, well, you didn't get healed, just claim it and name it. You don't have enough faith. That's why I didn't get healed. Stand on the Bible verse. It's written. I'm sorry. It ain't the truth. Because it don't work. Well, the problem is it does work once in a while, and it works once in a while. The people who it does work for writes a book, and everybody says, oh, that's the formula. Amen? Now, what works is go to someone in authority, and they'll have anointed with oil, and let him pray over you, and that means ask the Holy Ghost to come. We need wisdom. Show us what the problem is. And most of the time, what the problem is a root. And, suppose Asa came to prayer. He'd been put the prophet in prison, oppressing the people. Then he, for some reason, went to a Holy Ghost meeting. And the Lord called Asa, King Asa came up and said, well, I've got disease in my feet. I need prayer. They said, okay. So they lay hands on his feet. Well, the average person would say to Asa, the average church, well, brother, it's not getting healed. You just need to literally stand on the word and claim that healing. And Asa would go hobbling away, just quoting verses. Hello? But what would you do with Asa? You lay hands on him. It says a prayer of faith will save the sick, deliver somebody with discernment. Hopefully, well, brother, I'm discerning something. I don't know what it is. Is there any rebellion in your life? Have you been oppressing people? Are you hardened? Are you not listening to people speaking correction into your life? Huh? Hello? You want the baby, you want the healing, but you don't want the repentance. There's sin. I heard of a preacher lately. This is scary. I think I want to do this one day. I didn't have the guts yet. Of course, if I did, nobody would ever come up. But his thing was, if you come up for healing, you got to confess your sin. Come up for healing, he said he had certain counselors in the front of the church. And when you come up for healing, he had really discreet, pastoral-type people. He said, you come up, confess your sin. Confess every sin that's unconfessed before God. Everything that's in heart, your heart, that's coming, get it all out on the altar. Then we'll pray for healing. And I thought, ooh, I like that. That sounds biblical. Can I have a minute? Let's go back to 2 Kings 5. That lines right up with James 5, dealing with the sin. And then the demons lose their talon hold. 2 Kings 5:1. Like I said, you'd have pretty quick altar calls. Can anyone word you get around? Well, I think I'll just go another week sick. Get up there and confess my sin. 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable. The margin reads lifted up, accepted in countenance. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. Thinking like Patton, man. This guy, he was a powerful general. Had everything going for him. Mighty man, revered by many a captain and admiral, many admirations, many kudos his way. And he was a mighty man of valor, but he had one tiny little itty-bitty problem. He was a leper. The bottom line, this guy was a leper. This is the days before medication. It's pretty bad. And the Syrians had drawn up our companies and brought our way captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to him, Mrs. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet in Samaria. He would recover him of his leprosy. So anyway, they went and they captured this little Israelite girl, and she knew about, guess who? Elisha. And she heard Elisha, no problem healing lepers. She said, she happened to bring up, well, there's a prophet. And Israel could heal your husband. So verse 4, the word got around, one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus the little maid said, from the land of Israel. Actually, he went to the king of Syria, and he said, well, go, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. This is the king of Syria. It was basically Naaman's boss. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter has come to you, behold, I have herewith sent Naaman, my servant, that you may recover him of the leprosy. See, something got lost in the translation. The king of Syria thought that the king of Israel was going to do it. It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, I pray you that he's seeking a quarrel against me. This is ridiculous. But it's so, in verse 8, You know, it was a trick. But Elisha heard about it. Verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he said to the king, he says, why do you rent your clothes? Let him come to me, and he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. So, Elisha heard about this thing. Naaman had leprosy and wanted healing, and had been misdirected to the king. And Elisha said, no, 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 send him to me. You'll know there's a prophet. So Naaman said, you send him over to me. So verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, look, I've got to paint the scene. Okay, you got to see the scene. Now, here he is, guy from Syria. Now, look, when a guy from Syria comes into Israel, he don't come in rags, okay? Those guys around Israel, they don't like the Jews. Have you discerned that in the news? It's the way, they don't like them. And so, if the guy's going to go to Israel, he's not going to go, I mean, he's going to really kind of puff himself up. He's going to get his horse. He's going to put on the finest regalia. He's going to come with quite an entourage. The captain of hosts, high-ranking, I don't know, all these medals, you know, regal, bedecked chariot, splendid horses. You know, those horses, they'll have their little things on their head and trinkets and baubles and beads. And he's coming in this, you can imagine they're coming in this resplendent in spears and shields. And here he is, man, coming in. First went to the king of Israel, apparently. The king of Israel sent him on down to Elisha. Wherever Elisha lived, went on down to his house. He came to the door of the house of Elisha. This whole group was standing there. You can see Naaman, you're on the big white horse, you know, the big. Of course, deep down inside, he was a leper, but that was all hidden behind all this stuff. Now, can you imagine the neighbors were out there? Come on. I mean, this is a little village, you know. They're not all inside playing internet games. This is before TV. Okay, they're outside. Back then, they hung out. They had community. They had this phenomenon. People knew each other back then. They're not all watching the TVs in air-conditioned homes. Okay, so all outside. The whole village comes out. What is this? In fact, it's interesting. When Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem, it said the whole village said. I read that. I went, whoa. We're talking community. Whoa. Two people walking down, the whole village knew about it. I mean, they were really, so this guy comes in, and the whole village, they're running a little, Syrian general, and all they just looking and gawking and standing in all crowds. Of course, the Syrian is weird, Syria, you know, they come up, and you know what, let me tell you something, you know what Elisha's doing? I like Elisha, because I believe what he was doing, he moved in such a way, he was so close to God, he knew he needed to obey the Lord. If he didn't obey the Lord, ain't nobody going to get healed. And so he learned how to listen to the Spirit. And he was discerning something. God wants you, as a Spirit-filled Christian, to walk in the spirit world, where angelic visitation is no biggie. To quit focusing on devils. He doesn't say the devils of Satan don't camp around you. He says the angels of the Lord. Earn this oneness with you. Lord, open our eyes in the Spirit. When I read and talk about what Elisha was able to do, I say, Jesus, that's for me, man. I'm a believer in the New Testament. Do what you got to do that my eyes can be open, that all hell will break loose around me, and I can look up and know the Son of God is there. Gentlemen, so where are we? Huh? Okay. So verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger. He sent a messenger. Can you imagine? His servant said, I mean, he hears all this stuff going outside the house. He's all the names are screaming, the biggest deal in the neighborhood. He's sitting there. Who knows what he's doing? Says one of the guys, hey, come here. You hear all that? And the guys in the room are probably going, wow, man, you can just see the big captain's here, master. Which one? He said, oh, come here. That guy out there? Yeah, huh? Go tell him fine, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and you'll be healed. Huh? You didn't disobey Elisha. I know one guy that did. Do you remember who that was? Gehazi. In fact, it's in the end of the chapter. And he said, went not my heart with you? Went not my heart with you? See, I have your heart. When you go do weird things, I feel it. I feel it. I don't like being a pastor sometimes. Goes not my heart with you? I feel it. Elijah was a prophet who walked close to God. He's more interested in what God thought than man thought. He knew only by doing what God said would any healing, miracle, prophecy come to pass. Apparently he discerned pride all over Naaman without even going outside. He probably felt grieved in the spirit. He talked with the Lord and he proceeded to send a messenger while he stayed inside. It's interesting. God knew that until pride manifested, listen, Naaman would never see it or be free from it. God knew until the pride manifested, God had to get up what the real problem was. This guy was focused on a horrible disease, and God knew there was a deeper disease. So he sent a messenger out the door, verse 11. And Naaman was very angry, and he went away. He went away, turned his horses around, says, behold, I thought, he'll surely come out, staying around, calling the name of the Lord, wave his hand around, and recover the left. I was expecting a show. Well, not Abana and Parfar, rivers of Damascus, far better than this little old muddy Jordan. And I'm washing them. Why don't they come over here to this room and wash you a little quick? So he turned away and he went away. Verse 12 says, in a rage. Whoa, what have we here? Hello. Rage? You know what I believe? Naaman had all kind of preconceived notions. He was insulted. His pride was hurt. Surely he, the great captain, deserves some kind of theatrics. And you know what? Listen carefully. Not only his pride, but judgmentalism against Israel came out. Did you see that? Huh? Racism, judgmentalism. Not only pride, but he despised Israel so much he even despised their rivers. Just hated the whole land. Now listen carefully. You ready? All this was spiritual pus on the disease. This was spiritual gook on the disease. This was the infection. The spiritual infection. Are you seeing? It was pride. Do you see rage, arrogance, haughty eyes? These six things the Lord hates, gave seven abominations to him. One of them is haughty eyes, proud look, arrogance, judgmentalism, criticalism. He didn't mind, you know, manifesting his prejudice against all and all those people, made them all feel bad about where they live. Just, walked off. And you know what? Listen carefully. All of that had to come up and be exposed. All of that. And then you see, Elisha listened to the Holy Ghost, to the Lord. He didn't run out and lay hands on the six, and lay hands suddenly. He listened, and the Holy Ghost said, in this case, don't even go out and meet the guy. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had said, do some great thing, wouldn't you not have done it? How much rather than when he just said, wash and be clean? This is what's called a word of wisdom. Almighty Naaman needed somebody speaking to his life. You know, I'm going to note here, everybody needs somebody speaking to your life. Amen. Somebody earlier asked, how do you stay out of deception? You know what my answer was? You need somebody speak in your life. Verse 14. Then he went down, dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I believe I showed in Proverbs 4 places, we saw in the life of Asa, that a lot of times the root spirits, pride, rebellion, self-will. Now, granted, we need to deal with the abandonment, the rejection, and the hurt, and all these types of things to granted. But you know, until you repent of the pride, rebellion, self-will, and get up under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and decide the max of Jesus, you can get delivered all those things. You're not going to get delivered all those things. You're not. Abandonment will torture and curse you. Fear and pride will torture and curse you to the day you die. Till you're willing to repent. What is the word? When you hear the word repent, what does that do? How many of you have a hard time with the concept repent? Huh? What does it take to repent? What does it take to actually repent? To stop and go the other way. But what does it really take? Honestly, look at your experience. What does it take for you to repent of sin? Something you like to do, you run into when you're hurting, you run to for solace and comfort when you're whatever, you've done it all your life, and you realize it's damaging, it's going to destroy you, and you come. What is it that finally causes you to repent? You had your belly full. Now, we are stupid sheep. We usually have to have our belly full before we repent. Can I hear an amen? Stupid. There was a story about a young lady who was young in the Lord, and she grew drastically in her faith and matured rapidly, and God was using her in marvelous ways. She passed up all of her peers in spiritual development. You know what the reason was? Three words. She minded the checks. She minded the checks. When the Holy Spirit checked her, she obeyed. She grew quickly. The reason some of us are retarded in our growth is because we don't mind the checks. We blow them out. Well, the Lord, he didn't mean that. You know, I'm kind of getting away with it. He has grace. He'll forgive me. I can just do it a while. Hello? So we just, the Lord says, well, okay. You're going to have to go around the mountain. So Naaman got smart, and he humbled himself, and he obeyed. Now listen carefully. Listen. In so doing, he applied spiritual antibiotic to the real disease. Did you hear that? Spiritual antibiotic to the real disease, and the physical manifestations follow. See, there is a spiritual medicine. And the spiritual medicine here was not just to acknowledge his pride, but to repent, to turn around, because he was leaving. He had to turn around, his whole entourage, around and go back and in front of all those Israelites. Get off his horse, tip down into Jordan, and dip down in. What? You hear everybody going, what? Two? I mean, can you talk about humiliating? Three? The kids are going, day, bye. A little Jewish kid, here's the captain of the Syrian army, comes out. Jewish kid, bye. Six! And then when he came up the seventh time, he was like, seventh, yes! He was healed. And Naaman goes, whoa. Now, if you will read the rest of the chapter, he was a believer. And he tithed big time. Wanted to. Lush wouldn't take it. He was a believer. Then didn't have no pride. 1 Peter 5, last verse. 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5. In conclusion. Are you hearing the message? The root spirits behind sickness, in a lot of cases, pride, rebellion, self-will, hardened heart, refusal to submit, willfulness. I believe God has far more help for us if we would just break. Now, the Lord said once, if you fall on this rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls on you, guess what? It'll grind you to a powder. Now, I don't know about you. I'd rather just be broken in two than ground down. How many of y'all have been ground? situations of life are just... And God said, well, it's because you won't break. I will use everything in your life, every circumstance and situation all around you. And all that was acknowledging was grind you. I thought one day, you know the only way you get sharp is you go into the pencil sharpener. And you know the pencil sharpeners? One time I looked in a pencil sharpener, and I thought, if I was really small, I looked in it, I thought, oh, Lord, I don't want to go in there. Because you grind this thing, and these little things go around like this. And they cut. And you push the pencil back to the automatic one. Grind. Cut. Cut. God wants to make you sharp. Amen? Now, sometimes God's writing, he's using you to write out the kingdom of God, and you start getting a little dull. You know what he does? No. Has he done that to you lately? You're in that now. What's to make it sharp? It's 1 Peter 5:5. Here it is, the ultimate medicine verse. You ready? This is it. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Now, stop there. I want you to see Peter's mind. He's writing, you younger, just earlier in the chapter, he says, I am an elder, you know, a witness, and I'm one of the elders, and everything. He's saying, okay, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. And all of a sudden, I could tell the Holy Ghost was speaking to me. He said, okay, I know how it works. The younger submits to the elder. Then he says, yay, all of you be subject to one another. He gets a greater revelation. Younger submit to the elder, but you know, in the kingdom of God, he that is least is greatest. And Paul says to take him that's least esteem and way to, you know, judge the greater matters. So really, everybody needs to submit to everybody. Huh? We're talking serious submission here. We're talking everybody's accountable to everybody. In fact, he says, be clothed with humility. That means in the morning, go in and get a big coat of humility and put on the socks. Humility, don't forget the humble socks, the humble underwear, the humble scarf, the humility hat, the humility shoes. And then somebody else forgot your humble underwear. Be clothed with humility. You know the problem with most of the charismatic teaching today is full of pride. Humility. Whenever you do anything in the kingdom, you say, I don't know what I'm doing. Your weakness was strong. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Here it is, verse 6, last place. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There's a healing verse. Let's stand. Jesus. Leave the tapes on, please. Jesus. Kushtulabaki san. Shundalaki sotulama something. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Show us how you want us to be tonight. Ashtanti coming. All right, here's the thing. How many else sick and tired of being sick and tired? You want to be healed? Okay. Now, you're at New Wine. The disciples here at our church understand and know. They've heard me preach this so many times. And there's something you have to pray again. I think you have to keep coming to this prayer because this prayer is the cross. And the cross is the answer to everything. It all boils down to the cross. If you ever go to a deliverance conference and they don't preach the cross, leave. Because it's at the cross Satan's defeated. And as you're willing to be crucified on the cross, you will defeat the enemy. Now let's get real nitty gritty about that. Say this after me. Jesus, I want to walk in healing. I want to be healed. I don't want latent curses and diseases, generational family line, whatever, manifesting in me or my kids. I want to walk in health. Oh, shut the door. Let me pray. Oh, you didn't need to say that. That was tongue. Hell with Dragon. Oh, shut the fuck. No. All right, come on, bear with me here. The brain is slow here. It's late. All right, Jesus. Let's see. Repeat after me. I'm getting my thoughts gathered here. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. So, Lord, do whatever you got to do to hurt me, because I don't want to get ground down. I lay my pride, self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness, all this junk, all this spiritual pus that keeps me bound, uncorrectable, hard of heart, haughty, that gives place to the devil in my life and feeds infirmities in my body. I invite you to come. The fan is in your hand. And you will burn with the fire unquenchable and thoroughly purge your floor with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. They leave that fire part off, by the way. Turn the fire jets full blast right into my soul. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, wherever I gotta go, whoever I gotta be with, however long they gotta be there, no matter how bad they make me, don't take them away. That thing more, if that's what it takes. Don't pick me out of my situation. Just burn, 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 baby. Until I see the form of the fourth. Do you know who the form of the fourth was? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire, the Son of God showed up. And you say, burn, baby, burn, until my eyes are open and I can see Jesus in the fire. Hallelujah. That's the prayer to pray. And the truth is, when they walked out of that fire, there was no smell of smoke. And the only thing that happened was the bands were burned up. Whoa. So don't ever be afraid of God's fire. Invite it. He's a tender, loving God. He knows just where to put the needle. And he does it gently. But he'll do it. He's determined. Did you mean that? Okay, Lord. Don't say this. I'm going to say it. Lord, you heard it. Now write it in your book. Every one of them. Everyone listens to tape. Write it in your book. And Father, do what they said, please. Honor their word that they won't do it in the dark, but they heard in the light. See? You ever heard that? Jumped out in the dark, but heard in the light? Never fails. You're in a meeting like this, and the earnings here, you go, oh, yeah, yeah, crucify, fire, yeah, put people in my life that will drive me crazy, make me miserable. Yeah. And don't end it in a practical years and years of just, you know, being frustrated and struggling. Yes. See, that's the light. Now, about 3 weeks from now, middle of the day, 2 days, all hell's breaking loose. People are driving you nuts. You just can't stay anywhere. And you turn to God, and you're, and God says, what did you say back then? You said, what was that? You said, ignore my screams. Huh? That's the touch. And if you want to be in the place, I know I do, well, hell's closing in, and you're freaking out. Nobody around you's freaking out. Would you like to be in the place you can look up? And you go, oh, that's right. Oh, man, cool. Oh, I see him. For everyone down there, there's 50 up there. I will not be afraid. And I'm going to tell you something. The only way you're going to see the chariots of fire and the heavenly host in the spirit world is you got to be willing to be in a city surrounded by your enemy. That's when the heavens open. I don't think Elijah walked around all the time seeing those things, but in that situation, God opened his eyes. So who wants to see the heavenly host and the heavenly host? Well, okay. Are you willing for all hell to come around you? Huh? Huh? Not many hands. Gotta pay the price.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.